Take your Bibles, if you will, and turn to Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4, we are going to get there eventually, although we won't start there in the beginning. It is something that is difficult at times. When we watch the news, it can be quite tough. It's tough on me sometimes to watch the news because of the injustice that takes place, because of the pain that takes place and the death that goes on around the world. I had been paying attention to the Republic of Congo in Africa, where they are having an Ebola outbreak. Ebola is a disease that is incredibly deadly. It has a Depending upon the strain, it can be up to a 90% death rate if you contract the disease, and is highly contagious. And so it is a serious thing. And there is a city called Goma, which has 1 million people, and they have started to see cases of Ebola in that city. And it is something to consider how the lives of so many hang by such a thin thread. And as I was considering that over the weekend, yesterday, and then this morning even, in the United States, there were two mass shootings. One in El Paso, Texas, where 20 people were killed and 23 injured, seriously injured. And then this morning in Dayton, Ohio, not far from where we used to live, about 45 minutes away, there were 9 people killed and I think at least 11 people seriously injured. And it's something that happens, and we think that it's not going to happen to us, and it very well may not happen to us. We may not ever be faced with Ebola or any disease such as it, as the Ebola. We may not be faced with a gunman or someone else trying to kill us. But it should, when we see these things in the news, sober our minds. And I use the word sober because of those that are drunk, they don't pay attention to anything, but when they become sober, their thinking becomes clearer. And I think at times these items in the news where so many have died should make our minds become clearer about what life is about. And life is precarious, and it should cause us to consider our own standing before God. And we are considering tonight, and we'll get to Hebrews chapter 4, as I said, but I want you to consider what death is. Death is a reality. It's something that happens to each and every human being. There have been, according to the scriptures, only two people that have never died, Enoch and Elijah, who were carried up to God in heaven. Our current society attempts to remove death far away from us. It tries to help us to live longer, but at the same time, it removes the dead bodies away so we don't even see them nowadays. It removes the shock. It removes the shock by us seeing movies and television shows and video games that show us these things happening constantly. And so we become desensitized to it. We think it's a commonplace thing. When that happens and we feel no empathy for those who go through it, and then when it happens to someone we know, it comes as a shock. Death is all around us. It happens all over the world, whether it's human beings, but even in the seasons. Recently, the stray has been cut. The grass has been cut. And all those clippings, well, that's death. The leaves on the trees, they're green now, but one time they'll fade and they'll fall. The animals, you see them along the roadside. At times, you go into the supermarket and buy them for your tea. Those animals were once alive, and now they're dead, and there are food. You see destruction, and you see things happening. And we know that death is around us, but we constantly try and keep it far away. The reason that the world wants to keep it far away is because they want us to believe that there is nothing after death, that this life is it, that you're born, you live it out as best you can, and then once you're dead, that's it. But there is a question that is asked, and it is, what is after death? That question is important. Even though society tries to distract us from death, a sober look at the prospect is necessary. You know, it's a remarkable thing. Societies all across the world believe in something after death. And there are people that I know of that are confirmed atheists that do not believe in God. And yet, when a loved one dies, all of a sudden they're talking about, well, this person is now looking down from heaven on them, as though there is something after death. Even though they talk as though there is nothing. Those that believe in evolution and all of the scientific theories that are currently espoused as fact do not see the contradiction that they live under. If there is no higher being, if there is no God, and the world has come about by accident, then what difference does it make? What difference does it make what you do in your life? We might as well just eat, drink, and be merry, because tomorrow you die. One day this life will be over. Get as much fulfillment and joy out of it as you can, and who cares about the consequences? We look back through history and we judge people through history that started wars and things of this nature, and we judge them harshly. Well, what difference does it make if there is nothing after this life? It makes no difference whatsoever. Consequences to my actions, if they don't affect me, then who cares? If somebody else dies because of what I did, then what difference does it make if there's nothing after death? If there's no one to judge my actions, there's no moral right, there's no moral wrong. There is no idea of the greater good. What benefit is doing anything for society if there is nothing after death? If there's no one to pass it down to, because I'm dead and gone, what difference does it make if society goes downhill? What difference does it make if people are just going around taking what they want whenever they want? People talk about legacies. What difference does a legacy matter if there's no eternal consequences? Who cares what the next generation thinks about me? If there's no consequences to my actions, if there's no one that's going to judge me when I die, then you can judge me all you like now, because it doesn't make a difference. That's the contradiction that the world puts you in. They want you to believe that everything matters, that saving the planet matters. Well, if evolution is true, then saving the planet doesn't matter at all. This planet's gone through cycle after cycle. If this planet's been around for billions of years, guess what? All that plant matter that we use for oil, guess what? We're going to be the next plant matter that the next generation uses for oil. What difference does it make? There's no purpose under heaven, under the stars, under the sky, if there is no God. Why should I be interested in the well-being of someone else, whether they're my family or anyone else, if there's no consequences? And yet, what do we see? We see human beings, and only human beings, looking out for the betterment of others. My dog doesn't look out for the betterment of anybody but itself. That's it. But what do humans do? We're different. Why are we different? Because we've evolved? No, because God has made us different. He has created us different. You see, God speaks to these answers. The Bible speaks to these questions. The Bible says there is something after death. In Hebrews chapter 9, verse 27, he says, "It is appointed unto men once to die, but after this, the judgment." That there is a judgment that will come after you die. God is going to look down upon you. And when I say look down, I mean it literally. He will be looking down upon you from his throne, because you will be kneeling before him. In Revelation 20, it gives us this scene. "I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books, according to their works." See, the Bible's different. It says there is a judge. There is someone who's going to say that you have done wrong. There is someone that is going to say that you have fallen short. He says all evil will be judged. People in society, they like to mock Satan and mock the things of God. And they think that somehow, I've heard this frequently even from people in my family of origin. They say, well, if hell's where the sinners go, that's where the party's going to be. Might as well go there. Well, that's foolishness. They think that somehow Satan is going to be in charge of hell. No, he's going to be cast into hell. God is not giving Satan any authority over hell. In Revelation 20 it says, "And the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever." Satan will be tormented. He's not the tormentor. He will be tormented because of his sin, because of the things that he's done wrong. And you say, well, how is that possible? Because Romans tells us in chapter 6, "For the wages of sin is death." That's the wages. That's what you earn. That's what it is that we all earn. Every one of us have done things that are wrong. We've each paid that. We've each done the work to receive that payment. Again, in Revelation 20, in that same scene, "And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them, and they were judged, every man according to their works, and death and hell were cast into the lake of fire." This is the second death. "And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire." That's the second death. That's the second death. It's not eternal. It's not extinguishing your flame and you're out of consciousness. No, you are conscious. You are aware of what's going on around you. The problem is our heart. Our heart is deceitful. In Jeremiah 17, "The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it?" Do you know your own heart? It's a hard thing to know your own heart. Why do you do the things you do? Sometimes I do things and I wonder, why in the world did I do that? That's not what I wanted. That wasn't my purpose. That wasn't my aim. I find myself doing that, and I find myself having to apologize to people for things that I've done that I didn't want to do. And I did them anyway. Because the heart is deceitful above all things. "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." And yet, there's hope. See, in John chapter 3, Jesus says, "He that believeth on him is not condemned. But he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God." You see, there's condemnation to eternal death, to eternal damnation. That is, if you do not believe upon the name of the only begotten Son of God, Jesus Christ. But to him that believeth, there is no condemnation. You receive life eternal, life with God forever. How's that possible? How's it possible for God, who is holy, God who is just, who says the wages of sin is death, and who says that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, how is it possible for him to say that I'm okay, to say that I'm all right, to be entering into heaven? Well, it's because it's life unto life. In John chapter 3, Jesus is talking to Nicodemus. He says, "As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved." He didn't need to condemn the world because the world's already condemned. What did he do? He sent his Son to save sinners. "Whosoever believeth in him shall not perish, but have eternal life." You know, I read that verse, "For the wages of sin is death." That's not the whole verse. That's just the beginning. The second part of the verse, it says, "But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." On the one hand, you have death and torment and separation from God. On the other hand, you have eternal life with Jesus Christ through him. How is that possible? In Ephesians 2, he says, "You hath he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past he walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace are ye saved. And hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." That's life. That's what God has done. He says, "You were dead in your sins. What can a dead man do? Nothing. He can't sit up. He can't walk around. And yet Jesus, when he goes to the grave of Lazarus, he says to Lazarus, come forth. And Lazarus comes forth. That's a picture of salvation. You're dead in your sins. You can't do anything until you hear Jesus say, come forth. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. What kind of rest? Well, that's where Hebrews 4 comes in. He says, let us therefore fear, lest a promise being left us of entering into his rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. For unto us was the gospel preached, as well as unto them. But the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. Have you faith? Have you heard the word of God? Do you believe God's word? Do you believe what he says about himself? That's the difference, isn't it? Because there are those that hear it, and there is no faith. There is no belief. There is no trust. He says, for we which have believed do enter into rest. As he said, I have sworn in my wrath, if they shall enter into my rest. Also the works were finished from the foundation of the world. For he spake in a certain place of the seventh day on this wise, and God did rest the seventh day from all his works. And in this place again, if they shall enter into my rest. Seeing therefore it remaineth that some must enter therein, and they to whom it was first preached entered not in because of unbelief. Again, he limiteth a certain day, saying in David, today, after so long a time, as it is said today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts. For if Jesus had given them rest, then would he not afterward have spoken of another day? There remaineth therefore a rest to the people of God. For he that is entered into his rest, he also hath ceased from his own works, as God did from his. Let us labor therefore to enter into that rest, lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief. The example he's talking about is the Israelites in the wilderness. There are those that saw the miracles of God in raining down judgment upon Egypt, in crossing the Red Sea with water on both hands, in all the miracles in the wilderness, and yet they didn't trust, they didn't believe. And he's giving us a solemn warning saying, don't be like them. Don't be like them. Measure your heart. Check and see, do you believe? Because there is a rest remaining. There were those that did not enter his rest because of unbelief. But there are those that entered into a sort of rest when they trusted. They went into Israel and they had a rest. You see, there are two rests for the people of God. Two rests for the people who believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ. The first is a rest from your own works. You see, God rested on the seventh day. His work was done. Well, for a Christian, you know what you don't do? You don't work for your salvation. That you're done working. You've given up work for your salvation. Why? Because Jesus Christ is your work. He is the one that saves your soul. So you don't work any longer. So now, if you're a Christian today, you have rest. Rest from those sorts of labors, trying to work out, how is it can I be in heaven? How can I have something after this life? And yet, the passage that we're talking about has a second rest. That's an eternal rest. That's a rest when all of our labors are ceased. That's only achieved through a life lived of faith in Jesus Christ. It's found when you see him face to face. You can't labor for that rest. Your only labor is faith, which is no work at all. And unfortunately, there are a large group of people who will not enter that second rest because they have not entered the rest which comes in knowing Jesus Christ. You know, there are pictures throughout the scriptures about that life. There are pictures throughout the Old Testament and the New what that eternal life looks like. And it's a beautiful portrait. But it doesn't give what it will be, because we'll see him face to face. Because we'll see our Savior, our Redeemer, our Lord, the one who paid the price for us. That's the difference. That's the thing that truly makes a difference. It is knowing Jesus. It is knowing him indeed. And that's the answer to the soberness that we need to have. To think about death, to think about what might happen. You know, I'm standing here now, you're sitting there, and we think life is going to go on as it is. Life can change at the drop of a hat. It can be drastically different tomorrow or even tonight. Because we don't know what's going to happen. And I don't do that to make you afraid. I do that to make you sober-minded. To think about what life means. Is the evolutionist right? Is the atheist right? That there is no meaning to your life? Because that's exactly what it means if there is no God. Then there is absolutely no point to this existence. But if God is right, if God is real, if His word is true, then there is immense meaning to this existence. There is an immense meaning to knowing Jesus Christ. Can you think soberly about it? Do you recognize your own mortality? Do you recognize, no matter how old you are, that one day you will die? Do you believe this book to be God's word? Then you better believe what it says about Jesus Christ. Trust Him today for your salvation. In Isaiah chapter 45, it says, "Assemble yourselves and come. Draw near together, ye that are escaped of the nations. They have no knowledge that set up the wood of their graven image, and pray unto a God that cannot save. Tell ye, and bring them near. Yea, let them take counsel together. Who hath declared this from ancient time? Who hath told it from that time? Have not I, Jehovah? And there is no God else beside me, a just God and a Savior. There is none beside me. Look unto me, and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth. For I am God, and there is none else." It is an amazing thing to consider that the God who created the heavens and the earth didn't just create them and leave them. That they didn't just happen by accident. That God is at work, and He's at work to save sinners. To save people from their sins through faith in His Son. And that is the only way that we can see Him. And that is the only true answer to the question, what about death? What about what is going to happen when we die? Don't be afraid of it. Don't be afraid of how you're going to die. Look unto Jesus Christ today. We point you to Him. Amen.